Timothy, I've preached on this verse before, and we want to consider this evening some thoughts that are not new, but ones that are a great encouragement. Approved workmen. That's what we're thinking about this evening, and that's the title of our message. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture and for the encouragement and challenge that it presents to us tonight to be diligent and faithful to do that which is the will of God for our lives. Now, Lord, show us in the moments that will follow this evening what you'd have each of us to do to be approved workmen. Lord, help us to realize the importance of hard, faithful work in the cause of Christ. Help me as I preach. Strengthen me. Give me the power of thy Spirit, I pray, in every aspect of our service tonight that Christ might be honored. Again, we thank you for all these faithful workers who've been honored this evening. And may all of us see through them an example of working faithfully until that day when we'll be rewarded by the Lord Jesus himself. In his name we pray. Amen. In these verses, we find here a text that's given by the writer, Paul, to Timothy, the young preacher. And then he tells him the reason why he is to be preaching and teaching that text. In verses 11 through 13, basically what he has is a hymn text. And this gives us some indication of the kind of hymns that they sang in the first century after Christ went back to heaven. This hymn text in the original language actually has poetic meter. It has rhyming words. It's very similar in format to the hymns that we sing today. But it is thoroughly scriptural. We can point back to a passage of Scripture to back up every statement in this particular hymn text. Notice, as he says here in verse 11, I'm going to paraphrase it just a little bit. He says here, if we died together, we shall also live together. Now, a faithful saying basically means this is a good preaching text. This will preach, Timothy. This is good material here. Have you ever heard somebody, when they heard a statement that was particularly poignant or helpful, make the statement, boy, that'll preach? Now, that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Timothy, this will preach. This is good teaching right here. A faithful saying, if we died with him, or if we died together, we shall also live together. And this, of course, is reminiscent of the teaching that Paul also gives in Romans chapter 6, and something that no doubt he had taught to those under Timothy's care in Ephesus as well. Here in verses 4 and 5 of Romans 6, he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. And the next stanza here in verse 12 says, if we endure together, we shall also reign together. And that reminds us of Christ's statement in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, when the Lord says there, or 19:28, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's interesting how every stanza or every phrase, every line of this hymn that's being used as a text here is almost parallel to a direct statement of Scripture. The next line basically says, if we were to put it in poetic meter, if we don't acknowledge him, he will not acknowledge us. And that reminds us of the statement in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, where it says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And then, of course, the last phrase or the last line in this stanza says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And, of course, that's an Old Testament text or an Old Testament statement that we find in Deuteronomy, or rather Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? It's interesting when we read or hear the lines or the verses or the statements from some of the old hymns of the faith and sing them together, if we can be reminded of the scriptures that inspired those hymns, many times those hymns will mean much more to us. Fanny Crosby was reading in Isaiah, where the Lord was speaking and saying, "Thou art mine." And she was inspired to write the words, "I am thine." And so she turned it around and gave it back to the Lord in a hymn of praise to Him. And many times we see examples of those same kinds of things. I remember one time I was listening to my grandmother pray shortly after I got saved. And she prayed with a lot of scriptural phrases in her prayer because the Word of God was so richly in her. And she was thanking God and rejoicing about the banner of love that was over us. And I thought about that statement, and I thought, well, now that's an interesting phrase. I wonder what she means by that. And then one day I was reading in Song of Solomon chapter 2, where it says that His banner over me is love. In other words, He puts a banner like this right over us. This is what God is saying about me. I love you. And that was the statement in Song of Solomon. And I heard that in my grandmother's prayer. And I thought about what a precious thing that is. So many of our great hymns of the faith do that same thing. And if we can relate the hymns that we sing to the verses of Scripture that they contain, many times, especially in the hymns of 100 or 150 years ago, you'll find them saturated with Scripture. Almost every phrase of some hymns, especially those written in the Reformation, are just filled with scriptural references, scriptural phrases. Sometimes you'll hear something and you'll think, now what in the world does that mean? Why did they use that word? And it's drawn right out of the Bible. And if you can remember the text, I'll never forget when I first heard the Handel's Messiah. You know, I was a music major for a couple years. My wife and I both studied music for a while when we first met up at Cumberland College in Kentucky. And, of course, I knew Handel's Messiah. But then I was reading through Isaiah one day, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And I said to the person that I was with, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I thought Handel wrote that. And the person looked at me like, you dummy. You see? But sometimes this great and beautiful music that we have and can appreciate is so because it comes from the Word of God. Now that's what Paul's doing here. This is a faithful saying. This is a good preaching text. And he says, don't preach it because it's one of your hymns. It's one of your hymns because it's from the Bible. You see, there's one thing that Timothy did not have at this point that you and I have. One thing that the New Testament church in the first century did not have, the New Testament, you see. And so they had written letters that they carried around, but it hadn't been combined together in the canon of Scripture as we have it today. They had no leather-bound books such as we have. I have several Bibles. I don't know how many I have, in fact, but I have one whole shelf of them in my study, and I have several more at home, and most of my family members have more than one Bible. We have Bibles everywhere. But the New Testament church in the first century did not have the New Testament or the Bible as we have it. And so they would sing their Scripture in hymns. And so he says, this is a faithful saying. Now look, if we died together, we're going to live together. The fact that we are dead in Christ means that we are alive in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, it's Christ that liveth in me. He had written to the Galatians in chapter 2. Now, if we're going to endure with Him, if we go through what He went through, then we're going to reign with Him. We'll receive the same reward. If we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, we shall certainly be partakers of Christ's blessing as well. And if we don't acknowledge Him now, He's not going to acknowledge us. If we deny Him, we lose rewards. We will not have our name called out, be called to the front, and receive the reward that the Lord has prepared for those that love His coming. And all the different crowns that He mentions and so on. If we're faithless, even if we don't do right, we can count on this. He will do right. He is going to remain faithful. His faithfulness does not depend on us. Our rewards depend on what we do. But His faithfulness to us depends on Himself, His character. He cannot deny Himself. He has promised us eternal life when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He will not deny us that once our faith is placed in Him. Once we have heard His word and believed on Him that sent Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. We shall not come into condemnation, but we're passed from death unto life. And that basically is the teaching of that hymn text. Now, what he says to us in verse 14 is remind yourselves of these things. Timothy, remind your parishioners, your people there in Ephesus, of these truths. Hold them responsible not to wrangle about words that have no meaning, but that's useless and destructive and so on. Look what he says. These things, put them in remembrance, charging them. Now the word charge means hold responsible. Sometimes we challenge each other. Paul never challenged anybody. He says, I'm going to bring you a little challenge today, you see. No, that's not a Bible word. I'd like to see us use the word charge. I'm going to give you a little charge today here. I'm going to charge you right up. Charge means I'm going to hold you responsible to do the thing that the Lord says here. And so he says, charge them. You are responsible for this. You're going to have to pay, and payday's coming someday. Charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. The word no profit there is the word edification. That they don't wrangle and argue and debate all the times about words that are not edifying. Don't spend all of your time arguing about things that don't build people up. Concentrate on the things that build up. Edification, of course, is from the same word as edifice. It means to build the house of God, the church, the people of God. And so the things that build up the people, that's the thing that we should concentrate on, not wrangle and wrestle about about these other things. Now, he said, to the subverting of the hearers, that word subverting is the same as our word catastrophe. That's catastrophic. It'll destroy us. It's destructive. It tears us down. And if we spend all of our time arguing about things that don't build us up, that's a catastrophe. That destroys it. It's like blowing the building up and to take the people and not cause them to be fruit-bearing and productive. So, he says, stay away from those vain words and build up these words. What? That this life is a circumstance in which to glorify the Lord. That you and I are to be approved workmen. That we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing because these things are true. Now, there are three truths that we find in 2 Timothy 2:15. Some of you may know and others may not that this is my life verse. And the first thing that we see here is diligence. Diligence. Study to show thyself approved. Notice those two words, study and show. Now, the word study refers to far more that academic study, such as we would do when we open up a book and try to understand what the words mean. The Lord told Adam that in the sweat of his brow should he eat his bread. And it's been said also that we eat our spiritual bread in exactly the same way, in the sweat of our face. You can't just go to the Bible and expect to have a meal prepared for you there. There are things in the Bible that you can find through diligent study that you'll never find any other way. You can combine various truths and discover new truths through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I have learned principles that I did not know were directly stated in the Bible elsewhere by analyzing and synthesizing other principles that I knew. And then later on I find a direct statement of Scripture that teaches that very same thing that the Holy Spirit led me to understand. Study. What does that word mean? Well, it means, yes, to do your homework, like you would study for a test or study your lessons. But literally it means to make haste or to spend energy. A person who is studying is one who is striving or working hard toward a goal. We're not to strive over words or wrangle over words that don't build up. But we are to make haste or spend energy in those things which do edify. Let me show you some of the other uses of this word. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Back just a few pages. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. The word that is translated study in 2 Timothy 2:15 is in this verse. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Do you know which word in that verse is the same word that is translated study in 2 Timothy 2:15? It's the word forward. I was forward to do. What does that mean? That means I was in gear and moving. I was going forward. I was leaning in that direction. I was putting my energy into it. Forward to do. Now, turn to the next book, Ephesians, and let's see it in that book as well, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In that verse, it's the word endeavoring, exactly the same word. Study, be forward, make haste, spend energy, endeavor, work, to show thyself approved unto God. Now, the difference between a pupil and a student is this. A pupil is one who is being taught. A student is one who is learning. To be a pupil is a passive activity. To be a student is an active activity. A person can be a pupil and never be a student. Did you know that? You can be a pupil by sitting under a teacher's instruction and having that person give you information. But a pupil never learns anything. A pupil is just an attender. Until that pupil becomes a student, he never learns a thing. But when he becomes a student, and when he begins to work, to apply himself, to focus his mind on the thing that he has to learn, that's the point in time where his work becomes valuable. So he is to dig, to work hard, to spend energy, study. Where I come from, up in Kentucky, the people use the word study as though it means think. Sometimes you'll see a person who's sort of sitting around daydreaming for a few minutes, and you'll say, well, hi, Charlie, how you doing? And he'll say, well, how you doing? I was just studying about you. Have you ever heard that use of the word? I've heard that all my life. I was just studying about you. Just sort of turning that over in my mind, thinking about you, giving mental energy to it. It means far more than that. Studying is not just applying the mind, it's applying the energy. Study. Work at it. Give it your attention. Pay attention to what you're doing. Be studious in your effort to show yourself approved unto God. That's what the word means. And then the other aspect of diligence is the word show. Now let me define diligence for just a minute. Diligence does not refer merely to faithfulness. A person who is diligent is not just someone who is there every day. A diligent person is one who gives his attention to detail. One who doesn't miss a shot, as it were. I mean, everything that comes down the line, he sees it. He's paying attention. He's watching for all the details. He notices everything. A diligent person is someone that doesn't let things get by him. The opposite of a diligent person is a slothful person. Slothful doesn't just mean lazy. It means sloppy. A diligent person is someone who is not sloppy in the way he does things. I remember one time when I was helping my granddad paint his house. And I've told you about him before. He was always teaching. And he looked at me and he says, now you don't spill much, do you? And I said, well, sir, I haven't painted a whole lot. I'll sure try not to. He said, well, let me show you how to hold the brush. My granddad was one of these fellows that did everything the old way, you know. He mixed his own paint. He'd buy a bucket of what they call white lead. Most of us here wouldn't even know what that was. Probably can't even, I don't even know if you can buy it anymore. But he'd mix that in with his oil paint. He'd buy oil base and mineral spirits and turpentine and all that and put the white lead in there and make his own paint. And then he'd paint the house with that. Very poisonous, kill you and all that kind of thing. But, it was very expensive. And so he wanted me to be very careful with it, not spill it. So he showed me, dip the brush down in there. Don't get the heel of the brush down into the paint. Just get half the bristles. Wipe off one side. Turn it over. Catch the paint. Put that on there. You know, and then smooth that back and forth. And just be very careful. Hold that bucket. I don't believe I spilled any at all from dipping the brush into the bucket and applying it to the board. I was very, very diligent about that part. But I did kick the bucket over. I was very sloppy in that procedure. And of course, he then had a new opportunity to teach. Bless his heart. And he was very patient with me. He really was. But diligent means you pay attention to every single aspect of the job. And studying is a part of diligence. Studying for a reason is another part of diligence. And the reason that we're to work hard, spend energy, to show ourselves approved unto God is so that we might show ourselves approved unto God. Now that word show also appears in some other portions of Scripture. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now the word present in Romans 12, 1 is exactly the same as the word show here. To present means to make yourself available. Have you ever driven a nail with anything other than a hammer? You know how that goes, and you've heard me use this illustration before. Your wife asks you to hang a picture. And so you take the picture, and you get the nail, and you say, how about here? And she says, no, not there. How about over here? No, a little lower. No, I don't like it there. Well, how about over here? Up a little bit, to the left just a little bit. That's right, that's good. And she walks in the kitchen, and the hammer's on the other side of the room. And you've got it right there, and you've got the nail, and you look over, and there's the hammer, and you reach down, and you take your shoe, and you drive the nail in the wall. Now, most all of us have done that before, and the reason you did that is because the shoe presented itself, the hammer did not. And that's exactly what this word means. Show, make yourself available. You and I are to give energy, to give effort, to concentrate, to present or make ourselves available for God's approval. Now, you know what one of our problems is? You and I are so afraid of God's disapproval that we don't present ourselves at all. Listen, the young one that comes to the door and says, Daddy, the first is the one that wants the hug at my house, and it's probably that way at your house too. And I can almost tell you it's going to be one of two fellas. You see, and it's just a matter of which one happens to be closest to the door. I love that. Oh, that's such a joy to my heart when I walk in and with surprise and excitement, I hear those words, or that word, Daddy! Yeah, that's me, you know, and boy, come on and give me a hug. And today, I was getting ready to go over to the office to get ready for this evening a little bit, and I said to Joe, I said, come give me a hug. And he said, he looked at me and he shook his head no like that. You know, he'd play that little game. And so I put the sad face on, you know, and I hung my lip way out, and I just looked at him like that. And in a few minutes, he looked at me, and I just kept my face like that. And then he ran over to me and gave me a big old hug. Oh, I love that. He presented himself available. I presented myself available. And you and I are to study to present ourselves available for God's approval. Now, remember a while back, we talked about the two greatest motivators in the world. There are two things that will motivate you more than anything else. On the one hand, we have desire, and on the other hand, we have fear. And remember how we used the illustration of a 20-foot board with a $100 bill on the end? And the desire motivator would cause anybody to walk on that 20-foot board across this floor and pick up that $100 bill if they thought they could keep it. But if you take that board and put it up 10 stories from one building to another, the motivator of fear comes in, and it overrules the motivator of desire. And it causes you not to want to do the thing now that's available for you to do. You see, you and I are to study not just to avoid the chastening of God, not just to avoid the judgment of God, but to receive the approval of God. If you and I would concentrate on what God does want us to do, instead of spending so much time trying to figure out what it is that God does not want us to do, we'd be living according to the principle of this verse. But you know what our problem is? We don't often want to know what the will of God is. We want to know how much we're going to be able to get away with. It's not, Lord, what do you desire, but Lord, what will you permit? And that's why young people and old alike say, what's wrong with it? That's not the point. It doesn't matter what's wrong with it. The question is, what's right with it? Does God want you to do this thing? Has He directed you? Ephesians 5:10 says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Hey, don't ask me to prove what's wrong with a thing. You prove to me what's right with it. That's what Paul said to the Ephesians. And that's what God says to us as well. You and I are to study and concentrate and give our energies to doing those things that will make us available for God's reward. Now, we have several little principles and rules and guidelines that we use around our house to help us know these things. One of my rules is when I give you a job, when you get done with it, you have to come back and tell me that you're done and make yourself available for the next job. And if you don't do that, as far as I'm concerned, you haven't even done the job. Go take care of this. Fine. Here's what that involves. A right response when you receive the order. Immediate obedience. going and doing the thing, coming back and saying it's done. Now what? That's the minimum requirement when you're given a command or an order or a sweet suggestion from your dad at my house. Okay? Why is that? Because that's what's involved in making yourself available for approval. I have no use for this business of going and doing a job and then sneaking off before you get another one. As far as I'm concerned, you've been disobedient. Don't you think so? And that's the way most of us are with the Lord. You know, some people, when you want them to do a job, I don't mind giving somebody some instruction and helping them and guiding them and things like that. But when I got to go find them, you see, that bothers me. I think that bothers the Lord too, when you have to hunt him up. And so the Lord says, study to show or present yourself, make yourself available. Let me show you some other uses of this same word. Turn over to Romans 6 again. We were in Romans 7 a moment ago. No, we were in Romans 6, the first part. But here in Romans 6, it tells us how we are to identify ourselves with the risen Christ. Look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know how you yield your life to the Lord? By yielding your members. By making your members come under the subjection of the principles of the Word of God. The word yield right there is exactly the same word as our word present in Romans 12:1, as our word show in 2 Timothy 2:15. Yield, make yourself available. Now listen, young people, hear me. That is the key to most Christian behavior. You say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. Yeah, but what are you yielding yourself to? What have you made yourself available for? You say, well, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. God doesn't want us to sit around waiting for some specific instructions. He wants us to volunteer. Amen. I appreciate reading yesterday. I guess it was Friday. Pastor Dixon and I were out on visitation and he was reading from a book that I had gotten. And he was talking about a fellow who was getting ready to get a group of men together. To have prayer for revival. And one of the first things they wanted to do when they got together was have a time of confession of sin. And the one fellow said, he didn't pray. Everybody prayed except one man. Who was that? Ironside? Or Tory? Or somebody? About that period of time, I can't remember. And the one fellow didn't pray. And so they waited on him to pray. Waited on him to pray. And finally he didn't pray. And the fellow said, brother, would you like to pray? He said, I can't think of anything to pray about. He said, well, then confess your sin. He says, I can't think of anything I need to confess. He said, well, guess at it. And you know, he guessed it the first time. You see, it's not that you and I don't know what it is that God wants us to do. It's not that we don't understand what we're supposed to be doing in confession even. It's that we're not willing to present ourselves available for God's approval. We're not willing to take the initiative to be up front and available and do what's right. Work hard. Listen, the beauty of the Awana program is that it teaches children to take initiative for their own spiritual life. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, Romans 14:12 says, and you and I are supposed to be responsible for our spiritual lives. And so we're to present ourselves, we're to yield ourselves. Take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12. There are two words which are, well, actually they're two different major forms of the same root word, but they're different enough to be carrying different meaning here in James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1. Somebody said one time, there's nothing quite so lovely as the sound of the pages of the Bible being turned, if it isn't for too long. You got it? All right. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In that verse, both that word temptation and the word tried are exactly the same as this, or they come from the same root as this word yield, as the word present, as the word show. Now, what does that mean? There's a different word translated tempt down here in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, pirazo. This is a different form altogether of the same root. What that means in verse 12 is that you should be thankful when the Lord gives you a test on which you can make an A. I used to think when I was a kid that people gave tests to keep me from succeeding in school. I couldn't understand any other purpose for it. I didn't mind going and receiving the instruction and having the lectures and doing the homework even. But I thought the tests were the chastisement for all the bad things that you'd done to the teacher. I could not see any benefit for me in that at all when I first started school and many years thereafter. And I believe there are some times when there may not be a great deal of benefit in some of the tests. However, the main benefit of a test is to show you whether you are learning the thing that you're being taught. It's to show you whether you're a pupil or whether you're a student, you see. And the pupils always hate the tests, but the students don't mind them. I couldn't wait for tests when I knew the material. You know? Hey, here's a chance to make an A. I love tests that have questions on them to which I know the answers. Don't you? I like trivia games when I know the answer to the trivia questions. You see? Don't you? You like to give a right answer, don't you? We hate them when we don't know the answers. Why do you have to bring that up, you say? Asking me things I don't know. Show me how dumb I am. Listen, what we're trying to do is we're trying to learn what we need to learn. And so when it says here in verse 12, blessed or happy is the man that becomes hard, that's what the word endure means, that becomes hard and disciplined about this matter of tests. A test that the Lord gives us, which we can pass, and to which we know the answers, where we can come out as a success, that's a good thing. Listen, if there were no tests, there would be no achievers. If there were no standards of competition, there would be no awards. The test or the competition or the workbooks and all those things that our young people do, those things are what make the rewards possible. Achieving, you see. So when it says study to show, work hard so that you can be tested. Do your homework so that you can make an A on the test. That's exactly what 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us. Work hard so that when the Lord says take out a half sheet of paper, you're not going to be standing there having to confess your sin. You're going to be able to rejoice. That's the way it works. And by the way, if you hate school where they say take out a half sheet of paper, you wait till you get out of school and get in God's school. Get in God's classroom of life or marriage or parenthood. You're going to have more pop quizzes than you ever thought once you get to be a pop, you see. I'm telling you, it's going to be rough. My kids ask me things sometimes, and I used to kid around with them. What makes the wind blow? I don't know, trees moving, I guess, How do you answer that kind of stuff? I don't know. How come grass is green, they say? One of them said one time, what does the inside of a cloud look like? I got that all explained pretty good, and then they said, how do you get in one? There's no end to it, you see? You got to constantly be learning. And those are just the questions that they ask. Then the needs that they have, the little problems of life that they have to face, and the difficulties in being able to minister to them. Study, work hard. Why? Because life is just one great big quiz, that's why. Looking for the answers all the time. And we need to study hard so that we'll be able to respond properly. Diligence. Now, the next thing we come to is dedication. Dedication to the thing that we are to be diligent to do. Go back to our text very quickly, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show, that's diligence. To show what? Thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Notice the two key words there, approval and ashamed. Approved and ashamed. Did you know that the word approved comes from the same basic root as the word show, which is also translated present and yield and temptation? In other words, what it's saying here, work hard to make yourself available for testing so that you can pass the test. That's the word approval. Study hard for the test so you can make an A on the test. The word approval talks about the success when you come to show yourself. When you present yourself, you'll be joyful in the way that you are found as you present yourself. So that in the day of reward, in the day of judgment, you'll be able to have joy and not sadness. That's what the word approval means. That's the same word that we find here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of faith, and that word trial is from exactly the same word as this word approval in verse 15. God never gives us a test in order for us to fail, but God gives us one constant test in life so that we might succeed. You see, when we're tempted, the Bible says here in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That word tempted there also comes from the same root as this word here. And we know from other studies that the Lord doesn't give us trials wherein we will fail. He gives us trials so that we might succeed. Now, when we respond improperly to that trial, that's a failure, you see. And that's always from our lust and our desire rather than submission to God. So the word approval here refers to passing a test or succeeding in a trial. When I was in basic training in the service, they took us through an obstacle course. You know what they call it? They call it the confidence course. Now, I often wondered, why in the world do they call it the confidence course? I had very little confidence that I would survive it. I'm not kidding. I mean, they have this little thing where they have a little chicken wire about 18 inches off the ground. And it's about 2 feet wide. And they put a fat guy in front of you going through it, you know. And then they holler at you from behind you. And if you touch the wire, it sets off a charge and it blows dust and rocks all over you and scares you to death. And not only that, but you rub all the leather off the toe of your shoe and you got to have them spit shine by tomorrow morning. You see? That's part of the confidence course. And I got in the middle of that and I'm allergic to dust. And this guy in front of me is jammed in the thing there, see? And and the thing's just blowing off all over the place. I didn't have much confidence halfway through that. But when I got through it, I had tremendous confidence. I actually did that. And not only that, but of all the guys in my flight, and I was a little older than most of them, of all the guys in my flight, I got through first. Because halfway through the thing, I made up my mind I wanted to get that over. You see? And I was going to lick that thing. Grab that rope, swing across that lake and all the rest of that thing, and just up over that wall, and here we go. And tremendous confidence. You know what I wanted to do when I got through it? Do it again and do the first half right. You see? Why? That's what builds confidence. You know what instills confidence in these children? When they come in and do one of their sections or say one of their verses and get that thing right, oh, you ought to see their faces. You've seen them. It's not sinful pride. It's confidence. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, the Bible tells us. We're to be confident in who we are in the Lord. And when He gives us a job to do, and we do that job right, we have studied to show ourselves approved, and we've been approved. And that's a tremendous reward. And that's what that verse is all about. So approval, it says, that we might not be ashamed. Dedication to the approval that we can have in Jesus Christ. And then we're not to be ashamed when our work is inspected. I never did like it when somebody came around and caught me halfway through a job that I had been neglectful in. You know that awful feeling when somebody comes to check on you and asks you if you did your homework on the very day that you forgot? That's an awful experience, isn't it? If somebody checks on you while you're in the middle of your job or something like that and you haven't been doing it right or you just broke something, I never could stand that when I'd be working a job somewhere by myself and all of a sudden I broke something and that's the very moment that somebody chooses to check on me. I remember one time I had a job, a part-time job when I was in the service, working in a department store, and I worked the cash register and put up stock, and one day he had me burning boxes. And he only gave me a little bit of time to do so. I was literally having to put those things in there under pressure to get them to burn in that incinerator. And after a while, a bunch of them fell out. And I had one great big room all filled with cardboard boxes. Now a bunch of burning boxes fall out in the middle of those other boxes. And I thought, I'm going to die right here. And so I went over and I grabbed the fire extinguisher. And I came over and I put the fire out. And just that second, the boss walked in. And I just turned around and went like that. And I said, we probably need to get this fire extinguisher service this week. And he turned around and walked out. Oh, don't you hate that? So that we are not ashamed. Listen, inspection day is coming. If you think white glove is tough, what about the white throne? You see what I'm saying? Listen, every work shall be made manifest. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 3, and let's read what it says. Verse 11 says here, "For the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now it tells us that whether we have gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, will be determined someday. Now you might make a beautiful thing, but suppose if you were to make a beautiful thing in shop class and bring it home to your dad, and all of a sudden he got out the blowtorch and said, "Let's see how good it is." You see? You better hope it's made out of something that'll withstand the fire, hadn't you? I believe this deals specifically with our motivation in work. We can do right things, my friend, with a wrong heart. And regardless of what we've done, if it hasn't been for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, if it's not on the foundation of our faith in Him, it's wood, hay, and stubble, regardless of what it is, or regardless of how much it impresses other people. If it isn't because we believe in the Lord and we're building it on that foundation, listen, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if we do anything that we do for any other reason than the same reason we trusted Jesus Christ, because we know we're nothing outside of Him and we need His help, it's wood, hay, and stubble. And the judging fires of God's judgment will determine that. Not ashamed, it says. And then the final thing in our text, we've seen diligence, we've seen dedication to this one thing of passing the test. Finally, we see the divisions that are mentioned here. I always wondered what that was talking about. A man that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, how do you divide the word of truth? I read a book by C.I. Schofield called Right Divisions, or Rightly Dividing the Word, wherein he talked about dispensational truth. And I think there's much to be gained from that kind of thinking. I believe when you understand the dispensational truth of the Bible, it opens up things to you that you'd never understand any other way. And that's a tremendous key to Scripture. That tells us that there are divisions. We said this morning that there are three groups that are addressed in the Bible: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. And whenever you see a command of Scripture, everything in the Bible is either a command or a fact, you see. And whenever you see one of those commands or facts, you need to see to whom it is addressed. That's a right division. It'd be foolish for you to take something that was written to the lost and try to apply that to the believer. It'd be foolish for you to take something that applies to the believer and apply that to the lost man. It's ridiculous for you to take something that was given to the Jews and to try to say that every Christian person is bound under all that same kind of thing, you see. There's a right division, and those divisions have to be made. But I believe this refers to something far more personal than those kinds of divisions. And again, it depends on the meaning of the word. This word, rightly dividing or dividing, is the word orthotomeo. It's a tent-making term. It comes from the tailor industry. It refers to taking a pair of scissors or some knife or other cutting instrument that a tailor would use and cutting cloth according to a pattern. Now, any of you ladies in here that sew know that this is true. If you want to make something out of cloth, the key to making it fit right is to cut it out right. It doesn't matter so much how you sew it up. It does matter. But what really matters is how you cut it out. Because if you cut it out wrong, you cannot sew it right. You can't adjust in the re-sewing something that you did wrong in the cutting. You know what I mean? Isn't that a frustrating experience, ladies, when you find out that you've cut something the wrong way, or on the wrong side, or you made two of the left one and none of the right one, and all that kind of thing? Now, I don't know a whole lot about that. I've just heard my wife say, "Oh, no," so many times, and I know what these things happen, see? You got to go out and see if I can find another yard of this stuff, you know. That's the way it works. Rightly dividing means cutting on the pattern. Now look, if you cut the Word of God on the pattern, it's going to come back together right. This is talking about balance. When you take the principles of the Word of God and you discern the right things and you trim those things on the lines and you cut them properly and take a proper component, it's going to come back together in your life in the form of spiritual fruit and mature balance. But if you cut it out wrong, there's no way you're going to get it back together right. Rightly dividing. Now, what does that say? That says it takes work for you to understand the Bible in the proper way so that when you present yourself for God's approval, you'll get the reward and the joy instead of the shame. And you want to know who the fella is who's going to stand before Jesus someday ashamed? The fella who didn't cut his life according to the pattern of the Word of God. Now, he may have thought he put it together right. I mean, he may have believed that he had everything in order. But he didn't cut it out right. He didn't put the patterns down. He didn't use this pattern that the Lord's given us right here in the book. And so when he cut out his life and put it all back together, he may have a double stitch. He may have the best material. He may have the finest thread. But if he's cut it out according to the wrong pattern, his life is not going to come back together properly. It may be an impressive garment, but it's not going to be a garment that he can wear in the presence of the Lord. Because his life is not going to pass the test. Rightly dividing, it says. And then finally, the word of truth, the revelation. The revelation. The word of truth is the Bible itself. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:17, we're not as some who corrupt the word of God. You know what corrupt means? It means to retail. It means to take things and cut it into small components and to sell it for a higher price. That's not the way he means to divide the Word of God. You don't cut it up into small components and then give it back at a higher price. Saying, well, this is our little pet doctrine and we'll sell that one to you. And here's our little pet doctrine, we'll sell that one to you. No, we're not those who corrupt the Word of God. We're those who appreciate the Word of God in the way that it's supposed to be. The scribe who is well instructed in the kingdom of heaven, the Lord said in Matthew 13:52, is one who brings out treasures both old and new. The fellow who can take the treasures from the Old Testament and the treasures from the New Testament and put them together as a beautiful, valuable thing. That's a fellow who really understands the kingdom of God. Students, do your homework. That's what this verse means. Work hard at it. Those who want to serve God, study the Bible. Minister to others. Christian people, strive and labor to be available for work that can be rewarded. Teaching and setting an example of the whole counsel of God. This is what this is talking about. Approved workmen are those who pay the price, spend the energy, so that someday they can stand before God and be rewarded. Let's pray.